Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Okay. Do unto others before they do unto you. Don't get mad. Get what? Even. You guys know the story, all right? Whoever dies with the most toy, what? Wins. Shoot them first. Let God sort them later. It should be our models? No. This generation is very volatile and dangerous and selfish. If you don't agree with me, just read the newspaper and watch 6 o'clock, 10 o'clock news. The selfishness and meanness is not there before them this much. Layback 1950s are gone. Now it's a fight-back generation. Me and my and myself and I. Somehow I think we have a right to do whatever we want to do. If anybody gets in the way, get rid of them. See, somehow we thought this is a dog-eat-dog mentality. In domesticating that dog, we unleash that people out from our heart to the society. If you don't agree with me, again, watch the news. After the World War II, Sir Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England, had a few drinks with his friend on top of the hotel, this particular hotel in London. And they kind of got drunk, and they got into the elevator to get down to the lobby. A few floors down, this little snotty noble lady got into the elevator, found Sir Winston Churchill was drunk. She's being a snotty person. She said, "Sir, you are drunk." And Winston Churchill kind of standing sideways and said, "Madam, you are ugly." That's what the lady felt. Her jaw dropped. And before she said anything, he continued. He said, "But I will be sober in the morning." Yeah. Some people got it. Some people didn't get it yet. We often wanted to get back at the people, those who hurt us physically or emotionally. Especially, physical is one thing, but emotional is another thing. You heard this kind of thing, they stab you with a knife, emotional knife, and turn that thing slowly. They just know how to do that kind of thing. We know how to do that kind of thing. That's what Jesus is going to talk about. Let's see what Jesus says. Let's not hear from the people's mouth, but let's hear from Jesus' mouth. Verse 38. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. How many of you guys heard this story? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We all heard. This is a great model for the revenge. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If they hurt me, broke my bone, break them a couple other bones extra. That's a typical attitude. We find this in Old Testament. But if we want to make any impact in this culture, we cannot have a same culture. We cannot be confirmed into the same culture. Christ tells us otherwise. We call it countercultural counsel from Christ. Stick your finger right there and let's go to the Romans chapter 12. Some of you guys are already thinking, "Oh yeah, I know where you're going." That's right, Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't just sit there looking at me. If you have a Bible, turn it. I might ask you to read it. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. It didn't say outrageous service. It said reasonable service. And do not, underline, conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, your mind, that you may prove that what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Instead of being confirmed into the world, the Bible says we should be transformed into the God's way by renewing our heart. In other words, we have to be counterattacking. Any dead fish can flow down the stream. It takes a live one, it takes a stronger one, it takes a determined one to go upstream. Anybody can do what other people do. Young people, anybody can have a sex. Dog can have a sex. Cat can have a sex. If they think they are special because they have a sex, tell them to think again. You're acting like an animal. It takes a special person to stand up for what God says. In the Old Testament, we find eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. In the Exodus 21 and Deuteronomy 19 and Leviticus 24. This is, listen to me please, this is not for the individual. This is for the judges. God is telling them how to judge the criminal, those who transgress the law. He's telling them what kinds of punishment they should have. In other words, God does not condone vigilante attitude. We cannot take the law into our hands. We used to like that kind of thing, you know. Go out, bang their head, shoot them. They shoot people, you shoot them back. But is that what God tells us to do? No. Verse 39 continues, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slap you on your right cheek, unlined right cheek, slap you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." The fundamental principle that people has is different than what Jesus teaches us. Counter-control counsel he's giving us a new code of conduct. He's telling us to turn the other cheek. I ask you, underline the right cheek. How many of you guys are left hand? Okay, how many of you guys are right hand? I'm pulling up in my right hand, left hand. Majority of people are right hand people, especially during that culture. In that culture, people who has used a left hand southpaw are considered inferior. So even though they might be southpaw, they tend to learn how to use right hand to write or to eat with the right hand to be in the society. In other words, if I slap somebody's face with my right hand, which side of the cheek I'm slapping that person? Right or left? Left. Because I'm using right hand to slap the person's left cheek. To hit that person's left cheek, what do? Backhand or the left hand. Mostly I wouldn't use the left hand. It would be backhand to slap. That's insult. That's a deep, deep cultural insult to the Jewish people. Backhand slap. Have you ever heard the word phrase, backhand insult? You heard that, right? This is where it's coming from. So he's bringing up this portion. It's not about self-defense. If somebody tried to hurt you, I asked you on the line, slap on the cheek, on the right cheek. It didn't say punch in your mouth. So if I punch you in the mouth, that's you're supposed to defend yourself. But if I slap you on the right cheek, that's an insult. I haven't seen anyone being slapped on the right cheek and got killed. Unless the person is extremely big, like the guy over there, he's a really big guy. He can smack you, he can make your head roll on the sidewalk. I'm not picking on him. His name is Larry, but I'm not picking on him. Now, nobody gets killed by insult. Do you agree? We get injured in our heart. We get hurt in our heart. But nobody gets killed. That's what is Jesus speaking to us. It's not physical harm. It's emotional insult. Emotional insult can be overcome. How? He's teaching us. He's telling us to release our right. We demand our dignity, we demand our comfort, we demand privacy, so on. When we lose that country, when those rights are threatened, we will go buy the best legal punch we can, money can buy, and try to get that right back. Don't you agree? We tend to do that kind of thing. However, God is saying different thing. Verse 39, we read, slap on the right cheek. As I said, that's not talking about self-defense. That's not talking about national government. So the Al-Qaeda attacked United States on 9/11. Is that considered a slap on the cheek, or is that considered a punch in the mouth? It's a punch in the mouth. So is the self-defense is correct? This is a side story. I know I don't get to, should not get into a political thing, but what the heck, no extra charge for you guys. I cannot understand some of the Hollywood actors, but then again, they are way out of whack, so that's understandable. They said, well, you have to educate those people. Baloney. They declared war in our soil. That means war. Like Bugs Bunny said, that means war. We need to get them back. And some people say that we shouldn't fight against Iraq. Let me ask you this. I'm a doctor. Let's say I pretend I'm a doctor. I'm not that smart, but let's pretend I'm a doctor. And here's a man. No, you are my patient. You have a cancer, pancreatic cancer, which will make you to die rather quickly. And if I tell you, you know, yeah, there's a little thing there in your stomach, but it's no biggie. Am I right to say that? I have to tell you the truth, right? Should we eliminate the cancer if we can get rid of it? Should we do that, or should we just let it go? Not, don't fight back. Iraq is a cancer of the world. They are literally cancer of the world. So they are not going to harm us now. Don't fight back. That's not slap on the right cheek. That's a punch in the mouth. So get rid of that problem. All right. Turn your Bible with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Some of you might think, you know what, you keep talking about that kind of political thing, you might lose a non-profit organization status. So be it. Chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. Proverbs 24, 29. This is the Old Testament speaking. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. It says, do not say. Let's go one more verse. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. This is the first time you guys are wondering why you keep going through the Bible. Well, that's God's word. That's God's voice, so it should be. Romans 12, 17. Underline, memorize, whatever you have to do, please put it in your heart. So that next time when that emotional insult to come into your heart, let this verse remind you what to do. Repay no one for evil for evil. Have regard for the good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not revenge yourself, but rather give a peace place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. All right, let's go back to the Matthew chapter 40. Chapter 5, verse 40, not 40, chapter. Verse 5, let's try again. Chapter 5, verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you, take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whatever compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him you who ask you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Outer cloak is considered as a warm blanket, and it is considered during the Old Testament time, it's one of those things that they are protected from somebody's taking away from you. Now, if I come to the Pam and say, I'm going to take your outer cloak away because you owe me something, by end of night, at night, I have to give it back to her so she can keep herself warm. In other words, it is protected by the law. However, Jesus is saying even that basic comfort we have to give up. This phrase, this verse, tend to give a lot of misinterpretation and misunderstanding to a lot of people. Does it mean that I have to give up everything? Yes. You say, okay, that's it. I'm not coming here anymore. You know what? I don't blame you. I just said that, right? It's a principle, ladies and gentlemen. What you have in your purse, what you have in your wallet, what you have in your bank account, what you have in the stock market, it is not yours. It's given by God. Consider it as a loan. Boy, we are in debt, huh? Everything we own, everything we have is from God. According to James, every good and perfect comes from heaven above. He's giving, loaning to us. He's giving us the opportunity to do the wise stewardship with that. It's up to us how to use it. Corrie ten Boom, wise, godly woman, said, don't hold anything tight. When you hold everything tight, God will take it away from you. When He takes it away from you, He will pry your fingers and it will hurt you. So whatever it is, hold it with a very loose grip. When God takes it away, you don't get hurt. Why do we get hurt? Because we think that we have ownership. We do not have ownership on anything. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is God's church. This building is not church. You are His church. None of these things we have, we accumulated a lot of things. I didn't know until we moved out of that little building. And I'm finding out every Sunday morning we move the things out. Why did we accumulate so much? All belongs to God. What you have in your home, what you have in your office, all belongs to God. All right. In verse 41, whoever compels you. Now, this word is rather interesting. We don't use that word that often in the... In Greek word is agareo, A-G-G-A-R-E-U-O. I look at the meaning of it. It reads, to employ a courier or dispatch a mounted messenger or press into the public service. In this case, the third one is the correct definition, press into the public service. During the occupancy of Roman government, Jewish people, not only Jewish people, any colonial population were told by Roman soldiers, if I come to Mark, who, let's say he's a Jew and I'm a Roman soldier, if I say, okay, I toss the duffel bag to him or shield to him, you carry this for me for 1 mile. I cannot make him carry more than 1 mile, 5,280 feet, not an inch more. He had to do it. Otherwise, I have authority to kill him. Of course, Jewish people hate for that. So they wouldn't go not even 1 inch more than their designated the mile, more than anything more than mile. Jesus telling them, do extra mile. What's the reason for this? How we are going to earn the heart of those who oppress us? How are we going to win those people's heart when we do what we are have to do? You follow me? If we only do what we are supposed to do, we are not no different than anyone else. But if when we do extra, that's when we really win the heart of other people. That's what Jesus is speaking to us. By the way, you guys heard a word going extra miles, right? This is where the cliche is coming from. Let's go to verse 43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. How many of you guys know that verse in the Bible? Okay, whole verse. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You shall love your neighbor is correct. Hate your enemy. You cannot find it in the Bible. If you find it, I'll give you $100. Obviously, you cannot find it. Of course, this is added by Pharisees and scribes because they run by their own emotion. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs is right after Psalm. Proverbs 25, 21. Verse 21. Scribes and Pharisees conveniently forgot this portion. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. Let's use the contemporary way. If your coworker who badmouths to you, if he's in trouble, help him. If your neighbor who is badmouthing to you or causing problems or parking his car right in front of your driveway every day, help him. Doesn't it go against your flesh and my flesh? Yeah. Is that what we're supposed to do? Yes. How are we going to earn their favor? How are we going to win their heart for Christ unless we do something special for them? Verse 44 of Matthew again. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And you may be sons of Father in heaven. Underline, you may be sons of fathers in heaven. We'll visit that thing later. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and send the rain to the just and unjust. God never tells us to do something that he wouldn't do or we cannot do. Did you hear me? He will not make us do something we cannot do and he wouldn't do. Jesus did. And that means we are supposed to do it. Does this mean that we are supposed to pray for and bless and care, be nice to ACLU lawyers? How many of you guys know the ACLU? ACLU, they are pretty much a living Satan, living demons. American Civil Liberty Union is a compiled bunch of liberal commie pinko lawyers. You kind of can tell what I feel about them. But should I pray for them? Yes. Do they need Jesus like you and I need it? Yes. How about the coworker in your workplace who cannot wait to see you so they can pour out the foul language in front of you, all the bad mouthing, all the garbage things? Are we supposed to be nice to them or supposed to pick up the frying pan and smack them on the side of their head? Be nice to them. We have to pray for them. How about those people who comes to your home on Saturday morning when you try to relax? And we like to share about the kingdom. Do you know they get treated bad by a Christian more than anyone else? What do? We smack the door in their face. I know why we tend to do that. Because if you were like me, if you're like I was, I didn't know how to confront them in love. Because I didn't have a truth in my heart enough. They study their New World Translation for 14 hours a week. How many hours do you study your Bible? 14 hours a week? Most likely they can run around you without any trouble. So we don't know how to confront them, so we smack the door in front of their face there, with a few chosen phrases like a go to where. I've heard before. That's not the right way to do it. All right. Some of you say, well, so far I haven't done any of those things. That's good. How about this? Somebody cut you off on the highway and slow you down. They just come around right in front of you and then start to go about 15 miles per hour. And you start to spin out a few chosen words. Want to say something? Should we be nice to them and pray for them? And somehow, if who knows, we might just pull into the same parking lot. If we just said a bad thing and then we're parking in front of the same place and we're looking at each other. Have you ever done that before? I've done that before. I was thinking something stupid and pull into the same parking place and hi. We are supposed to be nice to them and bless them. How are we going to win their heart unless we are nice to them? Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do? All right, in this church, in this sanctuary, I know this is an auditorium, but as soon as we walk in, we worship God, this becomes sanctuary. We can look at each other. It seems like they're all nice people, aren't they? They dress well and they look... What, try again? We're trying to be nice to each other. Yeah, it's easy to nice to be each other. What about those people whom we cannot love well because they are so bad? Now that we learn this kind of thing, guess what's going to happen on Tuesday morning at your workplace? You know you're going to be tested by God. Or even before that, tomorrow, maybe even this afternoon. God doesn't want you to just learn and put another notch on your spiritual belt. He wants you to do what we learn. Cliques. How many of you guys heard of church cliques? It's not a gym clique. It's a church clique. How many of you guys hate church cliques? I do. How many of you guys have been affected by church cliques? Those who get together and start to talk about it and no one can get into that clique. I have policy for the church clique. Zero tolerance policy. I will do everything within my power to break the church clique if you ever think about doing that here. Especially ladies, no offense, but ladies tend to do this kind of a little more. Guys, did you notice that, guys, if you wear the same clothes, let's say Ken and I wear the same clothes, and never seen before each other, never met each other, we become instant brothers. But you ladies walk into the same, with the same clothes, same place, there's a cat fight going on. Come on, ladies, don't look at me like that. You've thought about that before. How dare she wear the same clothes like I do? Wait until you find out she got it with a cheap price. It's worse. Now, don't make a click, please. Jesus didn't make a click. You might say, what about his 12? It's not a click. Anybody could join, but they left. Where's the people left him? 12 stuck around. Nothing wrong with the group. You might ask me, what about the people who hung around with you after the service? They helped me. They helped me to break this down. And we go out lunch. Anybody can join? You can bet on it. More the better. There's no click. Click is not good. Well, let me put it this way. Click is good as long as it's the open door policy. Anybody should join. If we have to have a click, one big click, this is a whole click. Nothing else. That's the best way to divide the church when we start to make a click. Just because somebody dressed less than you or have a less hairstyle than you, that doesn't mean that person is worse than you or not good as you. God doesn't see outward appearance. God sees the heart. In God's vocabulary, there is no racial prejudice. Look at me, he used me. And there is no financial preference. In God's sight, there is no rich or poor, free or slave, or oriental, or gringo, or Hispanic. In God's sight, nothing but a skin deep. God sees the heart. No cliques in Calvary Chapel of Sarita. Okay, so I picked on some of the people so far, so I'll pick on the rest of people. You guys, some of you guys, come to church service late, preferably by your choice, and don't want to be talk with anyone. You don't want to talk with anyone. And as soon as the service is over, you make a beeline to the door before you get to talk with anyone. Why? Let's be honest with each other. Everybody wants to be recognized. Is that correct? Everybody wants to be remembered. Correct? I don't know. Some of you guys, when I cannot remember your name, and you give me a dirty look. No, you don't do that, but probably some in your mind, you're thinking that. He doesn't even remember my name. How am I going to remember your name? How are the other people going to remember your name when you don't introduce yourself to us? And you might say, that church is not warm enough. That church is cold. But did you introduce yourself to other people? How are we going to know? Before you judge other people, make effort to make yourself available to those people. See what happens. All of a sudden, you will realize you have a friend. You have a brother and sisters. Is there anyone who would disagree with that? Raise your hand. It's okay to be wrong. All right, last verse, verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. All right, that's tall order in my opinion. God tells us to be perfect. So I'm supposed to be perfect. I should say I'm perfect. And my wife said, yeah, right. And Jack said, yeah, you cannot even speak English correctly. You're not perfect. I know that. He cannot speak another language, so it's a mute point to him. God is telling us, make an effort. Be perfect. It's a progress. This particular word, be perfect, is in progress. Not past, not future. It's progress. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews right before James. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in and better hope through which we draw near to God. In the process of drawing near to God, we become more like Him. Before, I asked you on the line, being like a sons of the Father in heaven. Remember that? The sons of Father. All right. We just dedicated Dylan White. When I look at him, he looked like his father, Wes. He looked like a portion, looked like a mother, Sam, Samantha. So we can say that boy looked like his father by appearance. But when we do the things right according to God's way, can we say we become like the Father in heaven? Yes? So God is not telling us to be perfect like Him, period, at the snap of a finger. No. God is making ourselves to be progress, become like Him, being perfect. The more we do the things the way He wants us to do, instead of banging somebody's head, praying for them, instead of being ugly to them, be nice to them, instead of cursing them, bless them. When we do those things, we be more like Him. Why? Because He gives sunshine to the ungodly and ungodly. And He gives rain the living water, the water to the godly and ungodly alike. His love knows no boundary. When we act like that, when we do the things like that, we become like Him. Let's make an application. How many of you guys know the WWJD? How many of you guys know the WWJD? All right. What does it stand for? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Everything perfect. And you guys disagree? He does everything perfect. Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, is not what would Jesus do. It's not WWJD. But it is, what would Jesus have you do? We know what Jesus do. He will do everything right. But He's telling us what to do now. It's our part to do what He wants us to do. So I'm asking you, what would Jesus have you to do? It's our turn to do something. Application number one, let's be unselfish. Instead of thinking about our own, let's think about our family. Let's think about the co-workers. Let's think about the other people. Second application, let's turn the other cheek to the insulting remark. I'm not talking about punching the mouth, but the slap on the right cheek. When it's an insult, you can overcome. I can overcome. Let's not keep the running retaliation tap on that person. Tear that thing up. I cannot exactly quote this, but this is something, it goes like this. When we kill other people, we are like an animal. When we curse that person, we are acting like a man. But when we forgive, we are acting like a God. Did you get that? When we forgive, we become like Jesus. Third application, let's be a blessing to the other people's lives more than curse. Let's find a way, see if we can help them and be a blessing to the other people instead of being a curse. None of these are easy. When we try to do this, we'll be misunderstood. And we will be harassed. But whom do we please? Father in heaven. All right? Let's stand up and pray. Wouldn't that be nice when we do the things what we just learned? Angels in heaven will see each of us, every one of us, and say, you know, she is the spitting image of the Father in heaven, or he is the spitting image of the Father in heaven, because we do what pleases him. So, with this question, I'm going to ask you one more time, what would Jesus have you to do? You answer it. You fill in the blanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's not easy for us to do what you tell us to do. It goes against our flesh. But teach us the way we should walk. Now, give us the strength. Give us the courage. Give us a complete dependency to deny our flesh and to bring pleasure to your name by doing what you taught us. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot have a peace. Unless you have a God in your heart, you cannot find a peace in your heart. Nothing is good enough, nothing is big enough, nothing is enough in your heart because you don't have a peace coming from Jesus Christ alone. If you don't know him, it would be my pleasure to introduce him to you. Raise your hand. All right. If you've been playing game with a God, or church game, or whatever game it is, this is time to come back to him. If you want me to pray with you, I'll be more than happy to do so. And if you want a prayer for your health, come see me. Come see Jack, or Jim, or Mark, any one of us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Give us the wisdom and strength and courage to do what you want us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we have a picnic at 12 o'clock, Sarita Park. Is that correct? Sarita Park? You guys know where that is? I don't. I'll just follow you guys. All right. Until, of course, we're going to have a time together, a wonderful time together. If I see you on Tuesday Bible study, that's great. If not, see you Sunday morning. Remember to keep your knees down in prayer. Keep your heads up for Jesus coming soon. God bless.